First Corinthians 15, verse 1. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. Verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God, the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Pastor Paul.
Thank you, Winnie. And I want to thank the worship team for leading us in worship this morning. Thank you for helping us to worship the Lord from the bottom of our hearts. And let us continue worshiping the Lord with prayer, and then let us study the word together, all right? So please join me as I lead you in prayer. Father God, indeed you are awesome and great, worthy of praise, worthy of all the honor due your name. O Lord, it is indeed our privilege to come into your house Sunday after Sunday to praise you, to give thanks to you, and to receive from you what you have in store for us throughout this week. O God, help us be always praising you. Help us be always thankful because you've been good to us. O Lord, we thank you for blessing the funeral service of Pastor Enoch's father yesterday. We lift them up to you, the entire family, and we ask you to continue to watch over them, especially in this period of grieving. May you continue to comfort them. O God, we also pray for our dear sister Judy Lam as she receives the chemotherapy treatment and as she prepares herself for the upcoming transplant. And we pray that everything will go according to plan. Lord, we also pray for ourselves. We pray that as we journey here on earth every day, help us understand your calling. Help us realize your purpose in our lives so that we can always live in a way worthy of the calling in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh God, we pray that all of us who know you, all of us who have this relationship with you, will really shine for you, will really be the salt and the light of this world as you so command us. And help us lift up your name so that many more will come into your kingdom. Oh God, make us the kind of person you want us to be, after your own heart, so that we'll be always be pleasing and acceptable to you. Thank you, God. And as we once again open your word this morning, as we look at what you have to say, hear what you have to teach us, we pray that you grant us humility, grant us a teachable spirit. May your spirit walk us through 1 Corinthians chapter 15 so that the message will ring loud and clear in our ears. Lord, give us that willingness and the ability to apply it to our everyday lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Come on. Here you go. Now, many years ago, a man in Surrey, I was constructing his house. At the time, he finished the entire exterior frame of the house. One day, after he inspected everything, he went home and had dinner. Now, after dinner, he still wanted to go to the construction site to check things out. As soon as he arrived at the site, he was taken aback. He was greatly shocked. You know what he saw? He saw his house under construction, the entire frame had collapsed while he was having dinner at home. Now, after some investigation, some examination, it was discovered that the foundation of the house was not built properly. Now, how true it is. For things to stand firm, for buildings to stand upright, there needs to be a very firm foundation. It's just as Jesus Christ teaches us in the Sermon on the Mount. He tells us this parable of a wise man building his house on the rock. A house that is built on the rock will never collapse, despite the inclement weather, despite a storm and rain. I want to ask you this question. What is the most important foundation of our Christian belief? What is the most important foundation of our Christian belief? Now, the worship team heard me preach in the Cantonese sermon this morning, so they know the answer. Well, I think you should know the answer too. Yes, if your answer is the resurrection of Jesus, it is correct. If Jesus Christ had not been raised from the dead, the entire Christian faith would have collapsed. In the passage this morning, the Apostle Paul discussed the importance of Jesus' resurrection with the Corinthian Christians. Now, why did he choose this topic to discuss with them? Well, the reason is, before the Corinthian Christians, many of them, became Christian, before they came to the Lord, they were subject to this kind of Greek philosophical thought that after man died, no one would be raised from the dead. Now, even though they have believed and accepted the fact that Jesus Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, they still are worried. They still wonder if they themselves would one day be raised from the dead. In Paul's day, a lot of people did not believe in the resurrection. When Paul went to the square in the city of Athens to preach the gospel, when he came to the point where he mentioned God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, his listeners just jeered at him. His listeners would just scorn him. They would yell at him, "Oh, wow, you just preach what you want, but resurrection, no way." Now, in the city of Athens, there was this sign hung in the city. And the English translation would be something like this. Once a man dies and the earth drinks up his blood, there is no resurrection. That is the kind of influence the Corinthian Christians were subject to before they became Christians. So how did the Apostle Paul help them do away with this kind of doubt? How would the Apostle Paul help them understand that they themselves would be raised from the dead? They would have the resurrection one day as well. Well, the Apostle Paul used verse 1 to begin his answer. He said, "Now, my brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you." To remind can also mean to go over again. The purpose is to help the Corinthian Christians to review what they have believed, to review the content of the gospel. The Apostle Paul says this. He says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." This means when he went to the Corinthian people on his second missionary journey, his mind was focused mainly on the gospel message. He did not do anything else. He just wanted to bring to them the saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ to help them understand what Jesus Christ has done for them. And so he says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures." Obviously, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ figures prominently in the gospel. And the Apostle Paul said this too. Well, you have received this gospel. That means you have accepted the very fact that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. And this is the way by which you live your new life. Your life has been transformed. And because your life has been transformed, it is very good evidence of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so you must hold on firmly to what you believe, to what I have preached to you. If you don't do that, you will believe in vain. Believing in vain doesn't mean that the Corinthian Christians would lose their salvation. It simply means if they would not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, if they would not believe that they would one day be raised from the dead too, then why bother? Why bother believing in, why bother accepting this gospel message? Now, the Apostle Paul wants to really firm up this belief in the Corinthian Christians. And so in verse 21 and 22, he says, "For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all died, so in Christ all will be made alive." You know, the Apostle Paul really wants to assure his brothers and sisters in the city of Corinth that they too will be raised from the dead. And the resurrection of the Lord is real. And I want to ask you, do you know the gospel? Do you know the content of your faith? Are you sure that you are saved? You know, possessing this assurance of the eternal hope, possessing this assurance of eternal life is very important, because this assurance will help us face problems in life, big and small, will help us deal with all kinds of hardship, all kinds of challenges. You know, sooner or later, we all die. We will depart from this world. How we face death really depends on how we have this possession of the eternal hope, of this eternal life from Christ Jesus our Lord. Sometime last year, I shared with you the serious accident that happened to my mom. She unfortunately fell and therefore caused her right eye to go blind. Now, even though she was in that kind of unfortunate situation, she never complained to God. She never grumbled about her mishap. She even said, "If this is God's will, I submit myself and accept it willingly." And she was even ready to be taken home by the Lord. Now, how time flies. It's been over a year now. This past Chinese New Year, I called her and wished her Happy New Year. And she told me her health is not as it was before. She always feels the shortness of breath. She is breathing rather, curtly, shortly. And she told me, even though I am in that kind of situation, or that kind of condition, my faith in the Lord is still strong, is still firm, and I still have that peace and joy in my heart. Wow, isn't it great? Huh? She is going to be 87 this year. And I really praise the Lord for my mother's faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the gospel message that we receive, the assurance that we have accepted from the Lord, is not just based on some kind of subjective feeling. It's also substantiated by objective evidences. And so, in verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul keeps repeating this phrase. The fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and was raised on the third day, everything is according to the Scriptures. This means, the Apostle Paul did not invent the gospel. He did not write the gospel message. Everything is based on the Scriptures, the inspired Word of God. Some of us who have been studying the Old Testament survey, we learned, and you should know too. For example, in the book of Leviticus, in the Old Testament, there have been many records about offerings and about feasts. For example, the fellowship offering, the sin offering, the Passover feast, and the Day of Atonement. All these offerings and feasts foreshadow the redemption of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the animals sacrificed during these days, or during the offerings and the feasts, whether they were the sheep, the lamb, or the goat, they also foreshadow what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. He died willingly, sacrificially, for our sin. And John the Baptist said this when he saw Jesus Christ walking in the street. He pointed at Jesus Christ and proclaimed this to everybody present. Look at the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Besides the Levitical passages, the Old Testament also has passages about Jesus Christ's resurrection. For example, in the book of Psalms, Psalm 16, verse 10, King David said this, "Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay." And later on in Psalm 110, verse 1, David also said, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Now this verse refers to what happened after Jesus Christ was resurrected, after he ascended to heaven. He was seated on the Father's right hand. And talking about Jesus, he himself also used the experience of the prophet Jonah to prophesy his resurrection from the dead on the third day. He once said this, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And also in the Gospel of John, he used the temple to compare the temple with his own body. He said this, Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." We praise the Lord because the gospel is never man's invention. Nobody could ever write up something like that or dream up something like that. It is really God's plan long, long ago. Just as Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and 7 says, "For God chose us in Christ before the creation of the world. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace." And we praise the Lord for that. None of us, no human being, could ever use his or her own method to save himself, to save humanity. And the Bible says very clearly, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to man by which we must be saved. Only Jesus can save us. We often hear this, all religions help us or help people to be good. Well, let us compare Jesus with one of the, religious leaders. Let's take Buddhism as an example. After the founder of Buddhism, Gautama, died, what happened to him? Well, there was this one Indian king by the name of Asoka. He collected all the ashes of Gautama and distributed the ashes to 84,000 temples all around India. And today, Buddhists still worship and follow a founder, a leader, who's already dead, who's died a long time ago. And what about Islam? Over 1 million people go to Mecca every year on their pilgrimage to worship this founder of Islam, Muhammad. But they are not going there to celebrate his resurrection. They go there just to pay tribute, pay respect to a great man. And so I ask you once again, do you know Jesus Christ's gospel message? Do you know what you believe in? Are you sure of your salvation in Christ? Now, besides personal salvation experience, and besides passages recorded in the inspired word of God, the Apostle Paul also uses something else to firm up, to strengthen the Corinthian Christians' belief in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does he use? Well, he points them to the witnesses, to the witnesses. Talking about witnesses, sometimes as you walk in the street, you may see on the lamppost or on a road sign, this sign that says, looking for witness or witnesses. And then, you know, it says a certain time, certain hour, there was a certain day, there was this accident happened at this spot. And if any driver or any person walking past this time, let us know. We would like to ask you to be our witness. Now, having a witness is very important. And so Paul says this in verse 5 to 8. He says, many people have actually seen the resurrected Christ. First to Cephas, that is Peter. We all remember Peter denied Jesus Christ three times. And yet Jesus Christ forgave him. And after he resurrected, he even met with Peter in person. And then there was this James, who is Jesus' younger brother. He's the author of the book of James. And then here it says the 12. This is just a general term for the apostles. Because as you know, at that time, Judas, who betrayed Jesus Christ, had already committed suicide by hanging himself. And last but not least, Paul himself also saw the resurrected Christ. As he was on his way to Damascus to arrest Christians, the Lord appeared before him. The Apostle Paul described himself as someone abnormally born. That is, you know, he was a preemie. He was born prematurely. And he did not really deserve to be an apostle because he persecuted the church before. But when he encountered Jesus, when he saw or met Jesus Christ face to face, his whole life changed. And he was, you know, so fervent for the Lord. Now, after Jesus Christ was resurrected, he also appeared to more than 500 people. And by the time Paul wrote the first letter to the Corinthians, half of them were still alive. You know, in other words, if people were doubtful about Jesus Christ's resurrection, they could approach these people and check it out. Now, somebody may ask, well, could these people be having some sort of illusion or delusion? Well, did they really see the resurrected Christ? Now, according to some psychologists' explanation, if more than 500 people having different backgrounds, different personalities, you know, seeing that delusion or illusion at the same time, at the same place, it would be close to impossible. It's not possible that, you know, more than 500 people would be seeing the same illusion at the same time. Now, brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul is so sure that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead on the third day. And he is so sure that all who belong to him, who believe in him, will be resurrected like him too. It's just everybody will take his own turn in turn. And the first letter to the Thessalonians chapter 4 also mentions this order. First will be those who died in Jesus Christ. They will be resurrected first. And then those, if they are still alive when Christ comes back, they will be resurrected following the first group of people. Brothers and sisters, since the resurrection of Jesus Christ is an indisputable fact, it is true, it cannot be disputed. And since we have accepted and believed in this gospel, how should we live then? Well, the Apostle Paul says this in verse 32 to 34. He says, "If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." But Jesus Christ is indeed raised from the dead. And so we must not be deceived. We must not deceive ourselves. We must not think that, oh, well, you know, we can just live for today. The Apostle Paul says, we must what? We must not be misled. Come back to our senses as we ought, and we should stop sinning. For there are some who are ignorant of God. What that means is perhaps, you know, some in the Corinthian church may still not really know the Lord that well. And so those who know the Lord must maintain that kind of witness and must really stand firm in the faith, lest they should lose their witness for the Lord. So, brothers and sisters, since we have believed in the gospel, since we have accepted the resurrected Lord as our Savior, how has our life been? Has it been changed and, you know, going through this ongoing transformation in the Lord? If we just talk about pleasures of life, if we just talk about what to eat, what to drink, we may have missed out a lot. Our life would not be reflecting the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. We may have wasted, we may have squandered all the blessings that the resurrected Lord has given to us. May the Spirit who is dwelling in us help us to really integrate this salvation we have in Jesus Christ into our everyday life. Let us not live like a schizophrenic. Let us really live in the way that God so intends for us. That is, we are a saved person in Christ. And we should live out this salvation. We should really reflect this resurrection message in our everyday life. And let us live fervently for the Lord, just as the Apostle Paul did when he encountered the Lord. Let us shine for Jesus. Let us let other people see Christ in us. Now, I'm sure you had heard of the Tebow effect recently, right? And we all know who Tebow is. Timothy Tebow is the quarterback of the Denver Broncos. Every time he scored, or every time his team wins, he would kneel down in front of the spectators, in front of the mass media. He would pray and give thanks to his Lord Jesus Christ. Now, another sports celebrity, I guess, is the recent Jimmy Lin, right? Now, he's Chinese, and I guess we who are Chinese are proud of him. And in the past week, he averaged 26 points in every basketball game, more than LeBron James. And many people has, you know, coined many phrases from his name, right? And the most famous, I guess, is Linsanity. If you heard of this name, you know what I'm talking about. Jeremy Lin once said this. He says, "I believe in an all-powerful, all-knowing God who does miracles." Every time he won the match. By the way, he hasn't lost yet, right? I think he lost? Oh, too bad. Okay. I didn't, you know, I was working on my sermon yesterday. I guess I didn't pay attention. He lost, huh? Okay, too bad. But anyway, after every game, he would say, you know, praise to God's name. He would thank the Lord in front of the press. As we look at some Christians around us, sometimes we may find people who don't even dare to say grace at mealtimes, before classmates, before friends, before colleagues, because we are afraid that people around us would laugh at us. Now let us think about that. And may the Lord help us so that we can truly shine for Jesus in every aspect of our lives, so that we can be his witnesses wherever we may be. Yes, you know, schoolwork may be heavy. Life can be tough. There are many, many challenges. But I firmly believe, and you should too, because Christ lives, we can all face tomorrow. Because Christ lives, nothing can intimidate us. The Lord is our strength and fortress. The Lord is our refuge, and he is our ever-present help, especially in times of trouble. Even though we may face death, even though we may encounter a lot of hardships, because Christ has risen from the dead, I firmly believe that I am, and so are you, victorious. Victorious in the Lord. And one day, we will all be resurrected and see our Lord face to face. You know, the Apostle Paul says, of first importance is to proclaim this good news of the gospel, of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Are we doing that? There are parents in our midst. What have you given to your children that are of great importance? And to those of us who are children, what is the most important thing in your life at this moment? Education? A firm economic foundation? A good skill set? Or whatever you think is, you know, necessary at this moment? Yes, those things may be important, but are they of the greatest importance? Have we all believed in Jesus Christ? Have we all shared this with our children? Have we all accepted this? Accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. How much I wish our church, everyone in this church, learn from Paul's example to do what is of the greatest importance, and that is to proclaim the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ and to shine for him in our everyday life. Now, our church has set this theme for this year, shine for Jesus. One of the ways is to do so through evangelism, through outreach. And I applaud you guys. In the past year or 2 years, you have been reaching out to your friends, or you have been going to Balcon House regularly. Now, that is all good. But I hope that you will continue. In the Chinese ministry, we have set up this evangelistic meeting every Wednesday night, starting from April to the end of May. I hope that, you know, we can do something here in the English ministry too. Pastor Andy and I, and maybe some people, are talking about setting up a coffee house, inviting your friends to come to have a cup of coffee and to let them ask questions about our belief, our faith. And I really hope that we make use of that kind of opportunity to share the gospel. And maybe, you know, you think of other ways to spread the good news. Some of you are having the club, the fellowship club in your own school. That is good. I hope that you can keep it up. But what are the other ways by which you can really be God's witnesses, by which you can really shine for Jesus? I hope that you know, the pastoral staff and the deacons can think of more ways to help the English-speaking brothers and sisters to be more active, to be more fervent in reaching the lost with the gospel. Because this is the theme of our church this year. And please pray for us. Pray for the pastoral staff so that we know how to lead you, how to work with you together in proclaiming the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for our sins. He was buried, and he was raised on the third day. Now, this is the way that the Apostle Paul helped the Corinthian Christians to deal with their doubt about the bodily resurrection. In that, you know, essence of the gospel, he shared with them, he reviewed with them again what the Lord has done for them. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and 4, the essence of the gospel, reminds me of this important piece of creed, this important creed in the Christian church, and that is the Apostles' Creed. And I would like to ask you to rise at this moment, all right, to read it, to say it together with me, so that you know once again what you believe in, so that we can all confirm our faith in the Lord, the Apostles' Creed. All right? Now, please join me. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He ascended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now, please be seated. And the Holy Catholic Church doesn't mean, you know, the Catholic Church next door, right? The Holy Catholic Church means the universal church, the Church of Christ, from generations past to generations to come. So, brothers and sisters, let us all know the gospel message. Let us all understand what we believe in, and let us all be assured of our salvation in Jesus Christ. And let us pray, shall we? Father God, we praise you for your infinite wisdom. Even before the foundation of heaven and earth, you have already put redemption for mankind in place. We praise you for that. And we thank you, Jesus, for coming into this world to finish the redemption, to save all those who believe in you from sin. We praise you. And Holy Spirit, we thank you for coming into our lives to dwell in us, to live with us every day, to help us become better Christians, in God's sight. O God, have mercy on us individually and corporately as a church. Help us all understand this and live for you every day. May Jesus shine and may his message, the gospel message, go forward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah, let us do it.